I certainly felt for you there, Ben. The very first time I read the scriptures, I was terribly nervous, and I had names like that to get through. And it kind of gives you the feeling that maybe there's not a great deal in this chapter. But when Francis asked me to preach on it, he said, you often get the golden chapters, and this is one of them in Nehemiah, maybe the golden chapter. So I hope that this really encourages you. So let's just bow our heads, shall we, and have a prayer as we come to God's word. Father God, how much we need your word today in so many ways, for our country, for our world, for our families and our friends. I pray that nothing will prevent your word from resting on our hearts today. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Amen.
Amen.
So you might like to have your Bibles open at Nehemiah chapter 8, and it's page 492. I think you'd have to be living on the moon if you weren't aware that the BBC are celebrating 100 years of broadcasting. And I think it remains an enduring edifice of our daily lives. There's a large dedication plaque in the entrance to London's Broadcasting House, which was officially opened in May 1932. It's still in its original place, surviving war and refurbishment. So symbolically, at least, its sentiments hold good. Latin in inscription, it reads, "This temple of the arts is dedicated to Almighty God by the first governors of broadcasting in the year 1931, Sir John Reith being Director General. It is their prayer that good seed sown may bring forth a good harvest, that all things hostile to peace or purity may be banished from this house, and that the people, inclining their ear to whatsoever things are beautiful and honest and of good report, may tread the path of wisdom and uprightness." So we hear echoes, don't we, in this dedication of the parable of the sower and St. Paul's whatever is good teaching to the church in Philippi. Interestingly, looking to its future, this is the BBC's own media editor, so he's the chief. He recently said this, and I think this is interesting. BBC's best hope is to go back to the enlightened vision of that lanky son of a preacher man who founded it, as Lord Reith knew in 1922, its quality, not quantity, that counts. It's interesting, isn't it? The edifice of the nation of God's people in Nehemiah's time was the city of Jerusalem and its defences that needed rebuilding. Now in chapter 8, Nehemiah turns to perhaps a much more difficult task of revitalizing the spiritual life of the community. As it's often said, it's the people, not the walls, that make a city. Rebuilding through God's word is the title for this sermon. So let's see where we go with this. I've got four headings this morning, and let me tell you now that the last one is very, very brief. In case you wonder. My first heading is God's Word Seen and Heard. God's Word Seen and Heard. And that's chapter 8 and the first four verses. Verse 1, the people assembled as one man in the square before Watergate and told Ezra to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So this is the first five books of our Old Testament, called the Pentateuch. The first day of the seventh month, Tishri, marked the beginning of the civic new year and was a public holiday. So on this New Year's Day, all the rebuilding work was complete and the people gathered for a New Year's celebration. How did they celebrate? They wanted to hear God's word read aloud and explained. They stood for about 5 or 6 hours from first light before dawn until noon. As you look down on those verses, notice the small but hugely significant word there, the word all. It's constantly repeated. All, they, God's people, heard God's word read out and explained, to the end that they might put into practice what they heard. I guess the children who reached an age of understanding were the others. The people were of one mind. They laid aside their differences. They yearned for God's truth. They craved God's word. And so there could be no distractions. A platform was built, a bit like a pulpit, I guess, for a man called Ezra, who was a scribe and priest, for him to stand on and be seen. One commentator helpfully recommends that we need time for the Bible to penetrate the mind, to stir the heart, and to direct the will. So they had hours as they stood there and listened, hearing God's word and hearing it explained. Here's my second point. God's word, response in worship. And that's chapter 8 and verses 5 to 8. Let me say this. As a church, we can spend a lifetime listening to the scriptures being read and faithfully explained, but it will come to nothing if we fail to understand and to respond, to be doers of the word. Francis and Michael Buse have done a great job teaching us so far. It was Calvin the Reformer who used the illusion that merely to listen is to be like a warrior whose splendid but unused armour is hung up and allowed to grow rusty. Calvin had much to say about this. The Christian must allow its message to become deeply fixed in his or own heart and enclosed within the deepest recesses of the mind. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? I wonder how that resonates with you. They respond in worship to God's word. Verse 5, as was customary, the people stood up. Verse 6, Ezra then praised and blessed the Lord, the great God. The people lifted up their hands and cried, Amen, Amen, which was their way of saying, we agree with what you say. And then they bowed down in worship with their faces to the ground. I want us to pause there and think about that. Just picture that in your mind. Picture their response. I find it mind-boggling and thrilling to contemplate. And maybe we should try it here one Sunday morning. But don't be too alarmed. I mean, I am leading next Sunday morning, so be prepared. But just get the feeling of how they responded. The people, in response to the reading of God's word, felt compelled to worship God. They just couldn't help themselves. I wonder if that resonates with us as a church. Is that true of us? We can't help ourselves but worship the living God. Have a look at verses 7 to 8. Then the Levites, with the impossible names that Ben managed to get through, we won't be going into their names, you'll be pleased to hear, instructed the people or proclaimed, making it clear to them. As I prepared this week, I came across what I thought was quite a helpful tip. As we listen to God's word and have it explained, ask God to lay on your heart and mind the essentials of what prayerfully you hear him saying to you. Now, how about that for an idea? Maybe you do that anyway, but some perhaps in a diary or a notebook or something, especially if you take notes of these sermons. How is the Lord speaking to you personally through these verses? Make a note of it and see how it might work out in your life, maybe in that coming week or in the weeks and months to come, to diary it, and perhaps bullet points or headings or something like that. And take to heart the truth of 2 Timothy 3:16. Here's another one of those wonderful 3:16 verses. And it's written, I'm not too good at grammar, but I'm told it's written in the present continuous sense, okay? The present continuous sense. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's work was, God's work is, God's work in the future will continue to teach us. So God's word, responding in worship. Now my third heading, God's word joyfully applied, verses 9 to 12. Look down in verse 9. Of course, all the people responded with weeping. Well, they would. I can remember when I was a student at Oak Hill College many, many years ago, and I was assigned to a church. And there was a time, Sunday by Sunday, that the word of God would bring us to tears. And although it was a strange kind of feeling, it turned out that that was the way forward, that we would shed some tears of regret and repentance and move on. And so that's how we should respond to God's word, surely, with weeping sometimes. Hearing God's word should engage our deepest emotions if we mean business with God. I suppose the question is, are we ever moved to tears when we hear God speak? Are we listening? Or are we too hard to be humbled? This isn't about being self-centered, remorse. This isn't mass hysteria or manipulation. What is it that places holiness and gloom together? They were and we are only too aware of our failures and our sinfulness. They had a shared sense of the seriousness of their sin. But the right response was joyful celebration of God's forgiving goodness. How much more then should we celebrate the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ, who has taken the punishment of our sins on himself, on his body, on the cross? We should celebrate this more than we do. Verses 10 and 11. Perhaps it was surprising, but Nehemiah says to the people, go out and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. I had a friend in church many, many years ago. He loved this verse, and he would always bring it to us on a Sunday. This day is sacred to our Lord, so do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I've got to that wonderful, wonderful verse in the scriptures. The Levites calmed the people. Be still, they said. Be quiet. Do not grieve. For the Hebrew people, this New Year's holiday was to be a time to celebrate God's loving presence, protection and provision. And how were they to do that? To go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, Nehemiah said. And don't forget to send some to those who have nothing prepared. This was on a grand scale, as each community would lay on a meal and invite their friends and their neighbours without anyone being left out. So while I'm speaking about choice food and sweet drinks, let me commend for celebration in our church today the work of our Friday Community Hub. Let's celebrate what God is doing. And it's in my notes here. I don't know how we would do it, but it says here, oh, that we could do this every day of the week. It's a joy to see how God is blessing and building that vital link with our communities, and at the same time deepening relationships in our fellowship. So let's celebrate what God is greatly blessing week by week. So I come to my final heading. As I said, we'll be very brief. God's word, go show and tell, verses 13 to 18. Verse 13, the second day of the month saw the heads of the families, priests and Levites gathered round Ezra to give attention to the words of the law. They reminded each other that the Israelites were a pilgrim people living in booths, simple tents made of leaves and branches, as described in Leviticus chapter 23. Reenacting, living in booths, even on their roofs. For the word of the Lord had been proclaimed, explained, and now there was time for study. And these 7 days would have stirred the interest of merchants and visitors alike, wondering what God's people were doing, expressing their God's faithfulness and dependability. Nothing like this had happened before. And their joy was very great. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I wonder what you make of that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. How does that work for the believer? Well, let me tell you how it doesn't work. It's not a suspension of facing reality. For the first thing, and it's certainly not stoicism in the face of troubles. I've given you this before, and I use every occasion to give this to you, and I think it's worth even another repeat. The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology says, for the Christian, joy is a delight in life that runs deeper than pain or pleasure. From a biblical perspective, it's not limited by nor tied solely to external circumstances. Joy is a gift of God. It can be experienced even in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances. Joy is a consistent mark of both the individual believer and the believing community. It is a quality of life and not simply a fleeting emotion. Joy is not an isolated or occasional consequence of faith, but rather an integral part of one's whole relationship to God. Someone once said, I love this, true Christian joy is the heart's response to the Lord's song of love. How about that? Isn't that great? So then, let's Let's have that joy. That explanation of joy, to me, is, although it's a bit wordy, it really does tell us how joy can be ours and how much we need that joy, the gift of God. Whatever you're going through at this time, and I know that there are struggles amongst us in so many ways, and whatever's going on in our world, in our country, may Christian believers like ourselves be filled with joy. For the joy of the Lord should be our strength. Let's pray about that, shall we? The last thing the evil one wants is for us to experience joy. Joy in our celebrations, and joy in our troubles. That you, Lord Jesus, have given us your joy so that our joy may be complete. So we thank you this morning, and we proclaim to you, Father God, that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. So help us in the days to come to know that joy, to seek that joy, and to live out that joy. We thank you, we bless you, we worship you, we give you thanks. Amen.